a wonderful privilege and opportunity to be with y'all today. When Brother Webb sent me a message, I guess about a month ago, asked me what I had going on second Sunday, and I said, "Well, I said I don't have anything going on my calendar that Sunday." And he asked me if I would fill in for him this weekend. I know his plans has kind of changed since me and him originally talked. He was originally going to go to Gum Pond, Alabama, to be with them at a meeting, and with all the different funerals or memorials that he's had been at yesterday, and now heading up to Tennessee. I know he would is a desire and need of your prayers this morning. We saw him actually. Me and Sister Kristen White actually saw him on Wednesday at a funeral in East Texas. So just seems like when one passes away, it just seems like there's a whole slew of people that we know that are leaving. But I really, really like that song that Sister Carol asked for this morning. I've never heard that song before, and my family are kind of musically inclined. We like singing, and I like to hear new songs, and it was really encouraging to me, reading those words. I didn't know the tune of it, but the words were beautiful. And that's something that in this lifetime we need more. I've had people, close friends of mine, ask, that are not religious, that don't go to church, and they say, "What's the point of going to church?" And we hear all different things. Some people say, "Well, we go to get salvation, eternal salvation," and we hear different things. "Well, it's my duty to go." But I tell you, ever since I was young boy, some of these here today, I've always thought it was a place of encouragement. And that's what the church is here for. It's for a place of encouragement where we're sick or shut in, where we've had a bad week, when we've had maybe problems in our marriage, or had problems with our jobs, or whatever situation we might be in. That's what the house of the Lord is for. It's when we have downtimes, when we're in our valleys in life. That's what the church is for. But I want to just read this first verse here. It says, "Help us to help each other, Lord, each other's cross to bear." You know, you and I each have a cross. We believe that Jesus hung upon the cross, and that was His cross to bear for our sins. But you, if we are God's children, if we believe that we are Christians, if we are His children, we each have a cross to bear in this lifetime. And our biggest enemy in this lifetime is our own self. It's our own carnality, our own natural man. We have those problems. It's sin. That's the thing we fight every single day. And yesterday, me and Christian White had the opportunity of being down in Lambton, Texas, at a meeting, and one of the ministers brought forward about the battles in life and how so many times that we, by nature, a lot of times sometimes our life just gets hard, and I'll be the first one to say it's happened to me several times. Sometimes our life just seems to get so hard, whether it's our job, whether it's our family, whatever is going on in our life, and sometimes it's just by nature of us wanting to give up, to throw in the towel, to just say, I'm done with it. But that's not what God told us to do. We're to pray, we're to encourage, we're to help one another. When we see our spouse down, when we see our brother and sister down in the church, whatever situation, and we see them down, the job is not to judge them or to be able to say, I'll tell you, this is something I've had a hard time fighting with within myself. A lot of times I've seen families that have had issues, even in the church, I've seen people growing up that had issues, whether it was in a marriage or if it was their family, whatever. And I said, ain't I just so thankful that's not me? Have you ever had that in your life? And you look at them, well, look at them people. They're having a hard time in their life. And, and we kind of get, me and Brother Kerr was talking last night about ego. And yesterday I was out asked to speak, and I spoke on the subject of pride, and Lord be my helper. That's what I want to eventually try to get to today. I, I barely just skimmed the surface of it yesterday, I felt like. And that's what I want to talk about. But me and Brother Curry last time, talking about our egos. Our ego, that's our pride. And we let it get the best of us sometimes. And we'll say, you know, we're bad about pointing fingers. And I've had this situation in my life. You know, look at them, that couple over here. Look at this family here. I'm thankful I'm not like that. You know what happens? Before too long, if we're not watchful, if we're not watching, that happens to us. It happens to our families. It happens to our marriages. It happens to our situations. You know, or we see people without jobs. And, you know, I've been in a situation, I had a job. My mom used to always say, well, I can understand why it's so hard for you to get a job. Well, the truth about it is, until you've actually lost your job, it's hard to, at times, even find it. When me and Sister Christy got married, I was living in Houston, and I've told this story a lot, but I was working in Houston, had a decent job, wasn't making a lot of money, but I said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't have a clue what I'm going to do for a job. I said the company I was with was just a little company there in Houston. And I said, you know, I said, I guess I'll just live here in Houston and just drive back and forth after we get married. And Christy said, no, that's not going to happen. She said, you're going to move up here. And I went for several weeks without a job. Let me tell you something. If you've never been without a job before, it's a trying time. It's a trying experience. My wife is a physical therapist, and she has a wonderful job, and she enjoys her job, and she's never at right now. I'll say she's never had that problem about not having a job. And of course, being a man, I didn't want to get married and you know move to Groesbeck, Texas, without a job. But I did. And Chris said, you're not going to live in Houston because that's not going to be good for our marriage. For you living in Houston and me living up here in Groesbeck, 2 hours, 2.5 hours away, that's just not going to work. What is my point about this? I want to bring out when I moved to Groesbeck, I went almost a month without work. But let me tell you what, something that was some of the most trying times. We just got married in May, and for the first few weeks in June, I was already getting stressed out. I was getting depressed. I was getting over anxious. There was worries and thoughts. And it was Satan. Now, y'all mentioned this morning about how Satan enters our life. And that's how it is. Satan does enter our lives. And a lot of times we don't realize it. We don't realize it until something's too late. I think the biggest is us as being human beings. The biggest way he enters our life is by pride, is by arrogance, is by ego. We don't realize it, but he does. And you know, I want to go to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans real quick. This, when y'all was making the different prayer requests and things, this scripture came to my mind about Satan, the things of the world. In the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel is that they might be saved. Out in the world today, a lot of people say, well, this is that Paul is praying for these people's eternal salvation. Now, I don't believe that that's what Paul was worried about in this situation. I don't believe that Paul was worried about Israel's eternal salvation of heaven and hell. He was worried about their salvation here. He was worried about their salvation here. And, you know, and I've heard different ministers say, what were they saved from? And that's saved from the things of this world, saved from the wilderness, saved from the things of this world. But I've also looked at it in this, say, what are they saved to? What are they saved to? You know, there's things we're saved from, but there are things we're saved to. What does that mean? Mean that we are, you know, what we believe in, that the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of election, the articles of faith that we believe in as a church as a whole. You know, we believe in these certain things, and those things we are saved to that truth. We are saved to those beliefs, and that we are saved. But then we are saved from the things of the world, saved from the different beliefs, and saved from Satan itself, saved from those things that would come up and just destroy our lives. But if you have your Bibles with you, let's go over to the eighth chapter of the book of Proverbs. My wife's here, and she was here with me yesterday when I preached this. It'll be part of a repeat, but I'm not going to try to preach the same way, and I want to go a little bit further detail than I was able to yesterday. But the 8th chapter and the 13th verse reads in this book of Proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You know, a lot of people today in this world society, we have gotten to a way, it don't take us long if you know the scriptures, if you know and the way the world is, we've gotten to a world today that people say, well, God loves everyone, or God is love, and God is love, that's scripture. But God is also a God of hate. We don't like to think about that because that's not very pleasant to us, but God does hate. He hates sin. He hates when we are disobedient. He doesn't hate us when we walk in disobedience. He loves us even though we do walk in disobedience sometimes in our life. He loves us with everlasting love. But He does hate sin. He does hate when we commit sin. And, you know, and in the latest society, we have gotten to the point this is still sin, but we're going to accept it into society. And that's where we've gotten ourselves in a situation at. And we've allowed Satan into our lives to say, you know, but that's okay. Even though it's contrary to God's Word, because the world accepts it, we say, that's okay. But you know, the problems are today, if we would, and I'm speaking to myself as well, if we would put the things of the world outside and leave it out there and study God's Word more, and that's something I've had a hard time with just being ordained for a couple of months now. When the church called for ordination, I said, you're looking at somebody that doesn't know Scripture really well. Somebody that's I knew exactly what I was a poor sinner that I never thought myself highly. And me and Brother Webb have messaged each other back and forth. And when I was first asked to take part years ago, I ran from him for a long time because I knew I was a defiled sinner and knew that I was nothing in me was worthy enough to be called into the walk of the ministry. And I ran from him for a very long time and got myself in situations that I had mental problems because I ran from God's Word. And that's how we can get at times. If we begin to forget God, if we begin to throw His Word away or forget what God's Word says, we can become mentally and physically depressed. We can become, not to say that we would lose our eternal salvation, but we can lose that salvation that Paul was talking about to the brethren at Rome. I told him yesterday. I said my son Wyatt, he's 7 months old now, and I feel like I've been a pretty pathetic father in just the last 7 months because I'm bad about and I'm not knocking cell phones or computers or television or whatever and starting tomorrow me and my wife have made a thing so that we're going to try to be better parents and try to be a better father And this is kind of personal, but I'll tell you about it. A lot of times I come out work an 8 or 10 hour day job, and you know, the first thing I want to do when I get in the house, I'm ready to sit down on the couch and then just take a rest and turn on the television. And bless my wife's poor heart, when she comes in, what does she do? She goes to work. She's been working an 8 hour, 10 hour day job, and she comes in at 5 o'clock, 5:30, and she's not, her day is not over with. And me, and this is, and I'll say this is making acknowledgement where I've failed as a husband and as a father already. And I'm hoping that the Lord will bless me to get over this. I'm bad about going in and sitting in the chair or the couch and turning on the television. And what is my wife doing? She's in there cooking supper. She's in there cleaning up the kitchen and cleaning up the house. And I'm sitting there watching television. Sometimes I'm in there playing on my phone, playing Bubbles or something, you know, just some kind of app on my phone. I'm not knocking phones. I'm thankful for the technology today. But those are just a few examples of things that we can let get in our marriages, in our families. You know, me and my wife were talking the other day, and you know, people, we've always heard the saying that marriage is a work, and it is. Because we don't just go in there and say, well, one person is going to do all the work for the marriage. And that's not how it works. It's both couples. When they make a vow together, when they're standing up before the congregation being married, it's a work for both the husband and the wife. And that's something I failed at as a father and a husband. That's something I'm hoping that God will deliver me from. And there's always acknowledges. And then the hardest thing that I'm trying to get out is that a lot of times we as human beings, and I've had this happen to me, is to admit that I'm wrong. Have you ever had that situation? You ever had that in your life and say, well, I'm wrong about this? I have. I've had to look at my ways. I've had to look at the mirror. And I'll tell you, there's times in my life that I've looked in the mirror and I didn't like what I saw. And I'd have to turn from my ways. And you know, that's Scripture. And this is where y'all know where I want to go, but the second book of Chronicles. Second book of Chronicles. And the 7th chapter and the 14th verse. You know, Brother Lane mentioned this morning about in his prayer about a revival. And I've had the opportunity to go to associations and different meetings and stuff. And I like to tell the story. When I was growing up in high school and college, I'd go with my parents or my grandparents to go to meetings and things. And, you know, kids being kids, they said, where are you going to Arkansas this weekend or Texas this weekend? Where are you going? Why are you going to a church meeting for a whole weekend? What are you doing? I said, well, it's a revival for me. And and that's one of the reasons I come to church on Sunday mornings. I'm getting to the point where I'm getting tired of hearing myself preach. My wife's getting tired of hearing me preach. You know, and you don't really understand that unless you're the one speaking. But I get to the point that I like to hear somebody else preach, because a lot of times I need to hear my brethren preach. I need to hear the food and the man that comes to the master's table. I need to hear the preached word. But it says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. See, there's a section there where we as human beings, we have a hard time of saying by nature. We say, well, we're not wicked, you know, and so many people, they don't think, well, I'm not wicked. Well, we are. We are wicked. We are defiled sinners. We are by nature the children of wrath. We are without God's grace, without God's mercy. We are, you know, at times I've wondered why, you know, a lot of people will say, why is it that y'all believe in election that God only chose some people? And I said, you know, the point is, sometimes I ask is, why did God choose anybody? That's always been my thought when I've had friends or family ask me that question. Why do y'all believe in election? Why do y'all believe in that God only chose some people? They'll say some. I'll say, well, God didn't just choose some. He chose many people. I believe majority of human beings are God's children, but there are those that are not His people. And you know, God just loves, in the world today, will say, well, God just loves everybody, and it is up to you to accept Him. We hear that all the time. But you know, the Bible tells us that God is a God of hate as well. And people say, well, that just don't make sense. Why would God hate some things? You know, and that's, I believe, brothers and sisters, that is what makes God just. That's what makes God just, because He loves these things and hates these things. If He loved everything, I'll tell you, I don't believe He would be a just God if He didn't. But He said, we know from Scripture that there was two brothers, and He loved Jacob, and He hated Esau. And we don't. Now, I've always asked myself, why did God hate Esau for? Was it because of his works? Was it because of the way he lived his life? And brothers and sisters, the Bible doesn't tell us that he hated him because of what he did or what he didn't do, but it hated him because he wasn't his child. It was not one of God's chosen people. You know, and we have that hard understanding. But he says here in this verse, he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and do what? And turn. If we want to see a revival in the church, if we want to see a revival in our country, my friends, and I'll tell you, I'm mad about saying, look at these people over here, look at this, and I don't like getting on politics at all. And what I've come to understand is, what I need to first be looking at is myself. I need to start looking at Josh McClain. Am I living the way that I want this world to be? Maybe some of y'all here that live a lot better life than I do. And there's a lot more people that are a lot better than I. But we think that ourselves, you know, how we want to see our country change. We want our church to thrive and be there. How are we living? How are we letting our light shine? The Bible says, let your light so shine that others may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father, their Father, which lives in heaven. But it says here, it says, and turn from their wicked ways. And he says, and then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. He says, and now mine eyes shall be opened, and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. That last song that we sang about sweet hour of prayer, you know, there is a direct connection when we pray to God the Father. Whatever it's in, whether if someone's sick or somebody's dying and we're having troubles in our life, that is a direct phone call to the Lord. That's a direct line to Him. Now, some people say, well, I've been praying for this for months or for years and it's never came to pass. What we ought to be praying is that God's will be done about it. And that's where we get confused. That I tell this story a lot. My mother's mother died when I was a young boy. I was fourth, fifth grade when she passed away. And, you know, I wasn't a member of the church at that time, but I can still remember getting on my knees at night and praying. She was in the hospital, 64 years old. And she passed away, I guess, around 10 years old. But my point I'm bringing out was I was praying for a long time that my grandmother would have been healed from this that she had. She was fighting with dialysis and diabetes and just different things she was in the hospital for. And I prayed as a little boy that my grandmother would be healed and that she'd get to come home and just be able to enjoy life again. And, you know, whenever I kept praying and after she passed away, there was a little anger inside my soul and spirit for a long time as a young boy. Because I said, here I was praying for my grandmother's healing. And I said, now she's passed away, you know. I said, well, you know, and I can remember just like it was yesterday. I said, well, was God not hearing my prayer? Because as a young boy, I was completely saddened and felt deceived. I said, here I was praying for that she would get healed. My friends, you know what? As I began to grow in grace and grow in the Scriptures and grow about God's Word, that my grandmother was healed. Amen. And I'm not putting Brother Larry up on a pedestal, but the Lord has blessed Brother Larry Webb to preach beautiful sermons on the resurrection. And the last few times I've heard him, he has ably preached about when we leave this life. You know, when we have loved ones, whether it's our grandmothers or our fathers or our brothers and sisters or whatever it is, those that we love, and we say, well, we've lost this dear loved one. And I can't help it. Brother Larry has always been a positive and just optimistic minister to me. He's just always seen the better picture. And then he said, you know, we forget that death is just the beginning. That it's something new. It's something more beautiful than here. And that when we go to funerals and I spoke to him Wednesday about it, you know, and I told him, I said, you know what, how beautiful that the dear brother that passed away, I said, he's now living with the Father. He's no longer here having the trials and the tribulations and the things on this earth. And you know, it's not that we worship death. It's not that we worship death and say, well, let's just all go commit suicide and let's just all die. And if that's the case, no, that's not the case. That's not what the Lord would want us to do. He wants us as children of God, He wants us to press forward. And that's something I've got to work on. That's something I've got to work on, to press forward. And when I'm having a rough week, I'm having a rough day, and sin and Satan is after me, it's not to say, well, let me just give up and let Satan into my life or Satan into my marriage. But it's to, as the Apostle Paul said, was to hold fast and to stand and see the standing on liberty. and stand for the truth and stand for the things of God. And I'll tell you, a lot of me, I worry. I see all these young children in here, and I'm thankful for it. It is an encouragement to see the children here in this church. It does good for me. It lifts me up. And there may be some here, and these young boys here, they probably think, because I was the same way, they may be standing before you one day and preaching the gospel. When I was a young boy, I had ministers that picked with me all the time, and I said, "You'll never get me in front of that pulpit. You'll never get me in front of people just getting." When I was a young boy, I tell this all the time, when I was a young boy, when the preacher got up, I was ready to head out the back door. I did not want anything to sit there and listen to some man talk in front of God's people. But that's how our God is mysterious. One of my favorite songs is that God moves in a mysterious way. His wanders to perform, you know. And that's how our God works. And sometimes when we give up hope, when we give up and we say, "Well, you know, this world is just getting bad, I'm ready to give up." What does He do? He turns us around and says, "Hey, look, I'm still in control. I'm still in charge." And my friends, we may get to the point in our nation, and I'm not going to preach where we're going to hell, but I'll tell you right now, we may get to the point, and our world may just seem like it's just gone completely upside down. But let me tell you something. This is a comfort I want to leave with you today, that our God is still reigning. It may get bad. It may get to the point that people are ashamed to call themselves Christians. It may get to the point to where that people don't even go to church anymore. And that's my prayer to God, is that we might be saved from those things. That is my desire. And God left us a promise in the Word of God that when the last days on this life, on this world, before the resurrection of the last days, He said there would be a church. There He would not leave Himself without a witness. My friends, that is comfort to my heart, to my soul, that God said He would not leave us alone, that God said He would not just give up on us. You know, we are needing sinners, my friends, of a Savior. And that is why that when Christ came and He died for His people, is because we were in need of salvation, my friends. Whenever Adam sinned in the garden, my friends, we understand that God's Word tells us that and when Adam fell, we fell through Adam, my friends, that when God's children this lifetime, when Wyatt was born, my father-in-law, my father-in-law was there, and he got excited and said, "Oh, what a precious child it was," and it was precious and dear to us about having a new addition to our family. But let me tell you what, and some people don't like to hear this, but when we are born in this lifetime, we are born sinners, my friends, because in Adam, when Adam failed, my friends, we were represented in Adam, and when Adam fell in the garden, you and I failed. If it would have been us instead of Adam, it wouldn't have been any different. We would have failed just as much as Adam did, my friends. But thanks be to God, there was a second Adam of the New Testament that came, and He fulfilled those things that Adam, the very first law that Adam was given. My friends, Christ came, the second Adam. In the New Testament, He came and fulfilled those things that the first Adam did not. And in the first Adam that we all died, my friends, in the second Adam we all lived, my friends. And that's the beauty of the New Testament, that we understand that God sent His only begotten Son for you and I, that we might live in heaven places, and that we may be able to see the beauty of the Lord, my friends. That is a thankfulness that we are to remember. And I tell you, when we think about the crucifixion, we think about that Christ, one that came and that died for you and I, that, my friends, there's tears that brings to us. There is a feeling, knowing that we're defiled sinners, and that Christ came for you and I, that we might live live in that place that's called heaven, not because of our good works, not because that we are precious, but because Christ had came and finished that work, my friends. And I tell you, that's the good news that you and I have this morning and every Sunday when God's people are able to meet in truth and in spirit, is that Christ fulfilled that law that was given to Him from God the Father and told Him. He said that He completed it to a jot and a tittle, meaning that it was finished. And when Christ hung upon that cross called Calvary, and when He gave up the ghost right before He died on the cross, He said, "It is finished." And what was finished? The law that Christ gave, that God gave to Christ, He finished it. But also the work of the feet of the grave, my friends, I believe that was finished as well, my friends. When we read about the morning of the resurrection, and that God, Christ Jesus Himself, was in the grave for 3 days, and the morning of the third day, my friends, He arose victorious over the grave, that you and I can have a place to be with Him. And that's why we as Christians, as God's people, we believe in the resurrection when we join the church. Did you know that that's a picture that we believe in the resurrection? Because whenever we are placed beneath the water and we're brought back up, that means we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we're able to see that place called heaven. It doesn't wash away our sins. It doesn't make us children of God. But my friends, it is an evidence and as a fruit of the Spirit that we are a child of God, my friends. You know, I hear so many people today say, you know, you've got to go to church to be able to go to heaven. You know, the brother and sister, I want to tell you this morning, I believe with my whole heart that I believe that there's people in this world that may never hear the gospel preached. They may never enter into a church house at all. They may never have the opportunity to be baptized in their watery grave. But my friends, I want to tell you this morning, if Christ died for them, they will be in that place that's called heaven. They will be rejoicing with the saints. So I've heard people say, well, if that's the case, what is the point of joining the church? Oh, can I tell you this morning that joining the church is something. I don't care if you're younger or you're older when you join the church, but I'll tell you, it's something you'll never regret in your lifetime. It'll be something that's precious to you. I was a little older. I was 18 when I joined the church, but I can tell you, the morning I came up and went to give my hand to the preacher and wanted to join the church, when I was sitting on the bench, it felt like angels were just picking me up and carrying me up that front choir, because my own natural man would have still been sitting in that seat. But there was a spirit inside of me, and whenever you joined the church, those that are members of that spirit spoke to you, it was like you couldn't even hold yourself back. You was ready to rejoice and be in the church and be able to sing the praises of God and be able to see. I'm not saying that you can't get blessed if you're not a member of the church. I had an uncle growing up. He didn't join until he was later in his 40s. But I'll tell you right now, he had a grip. We sat on the back of the bench because he didn't want to get up and join the church. And can I tell you, the day that he joined the church, there was shouting in heaven. There was shouting in the church because he had finally given up that unnatural man that was holding him back from joining the church and taking up his cross, my friends. And I'm so thankful for this song that we sang this morning to help each other. And I'll tell you, I had a younger brother that joined the church back in February. My mom always worries. She said, "I don't think Caleb will ever join the church, you know." And so many people always thought he would. He was already a member of the church. Can I tell you, there was a closeness I have with my brother. Not that I didn't love him before he joined the church. But let me tell you, there was a love I had for him when he took up his cross that I hadn't had before he did. And there, you know, that's one thing that's funny about us primitive Baptists are, we can go and see somebody maybe once or twice a year, but it's like we've known them our whole life. And that's just how it feels, because there's a closeness within them. And not that I make fun of other denominations, but I've got a cousin, her and her husband go to a big church in Shreveport, Louisiana, and I talked to him, and I Because I had some other friends that went to that same church, and I asked him, I said, do you know these friends of mine? And he said, well, he said, you got about 5,000 people in there. He said, you know, we go in there, we do our thing, and we go home. We don't talk to other people in the church. We don't fellowship or nothing. He said, and he made the comment, that's what I liked about whenever we used to come to y'all's church. He said, we'd actually visit and talk and communicate. He said, we go in, we do our thing, we leave. My friends, I don't think that's what the church was built for. I think the church was for encouragement. It was for help. The church is made for you and I that we can encourage one another. When Brother Larry sent me the text about some of the things I had been fighting with before I was ordained, after my ordination, he sent me a few messages. And you know, he said he had told me some personal things that he had, some things that he fought with before his ordination as well. And that's how majority of my opinion that God's ministers ought to be, because the minister is not any better than somebody else on the street, or at least I don't see it that way. The minister's not, somebody that's ordained is no better than anybody else in this world. And sometimes I don't understand why God calls men to preach the gospel, because I don't have the ability to. I don't feel like I've got that I even am worthy of standing up before God's people, because I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I fall daily. But you know, God tells us in His Word why He does things. And He says, for the pleasure of His good will. That's why God calls. And that's why when people ask me, why did God choose some? For the pleasure of His good will. Not man's will, but for God's will. So we ask ourselves, pride. I know the time's getting away already from me, but I want to talk to you this morning. I feel like I'm just having it hard to open up the scripture this morning, but let's go. Let's go into 1 Timothy and the 3rd chapter. First Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and the 6th verse. There in most ordination services, whether it be a deacon or elder, we hear this scripture. He says in the 6th verse, he says, he's given the qualification for the church leaders, for the deacons, and for the elders. He says in the 6th verse, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride. With pride. You know, ministers can get pride in themselves. And why? And Brother Josh, well, ministers ain't supposed to get that. They're not supposed to. For those that know my grandfather, Elder Lowell McClain, I've talked to him in his lifetime. And he'll the first thing he said in his life, he said there was time in his life when he had a lot of pride in himself. A lot of ego. You know, when a minister, when any, not just a minister, but when any of us get pride in ourselves, we get to be proud. We get to start boasting in ourselves. We got a song in our book that I love to hear. No more, my God, I boast no more. But that's what our prayer should be every day in our life. If we're working in the workplace and our boss or supervisor is saying, what a good job you're doing. You know, what happens? We like this human being, we like to pressure ourselves up. Well, thank you. That felt really good. You know, that's by nature what we like to do. You know, and the ministry is no different. I've tried to tell people this, and when we go to church, and we enjoy when God's ministers are being blessed. I've enjoyed hearing in my lifetime ministers proclaim the gospel. And my first thing, and that's by nature, I want to appreciate that, brother. I want to put my arm around him. I said, you did a good job, brother. Let me pat you on the back. But you know what? We forget if a minister, I said a minister is just a man. He's just a vessel. So if a minister is blessed to preach the gospel, we have to remember that the gospel didn't come from that man. It didn't come from that man. I'm just the vessel myself. If there's times, I told him yesterday, sometimes I feel like I've had liberty, and sometimes I felt like I was just dried up and couldn't get anything out of my mouth. There's been times that I've gone to church and I was called to speak, and I had the worst cold that I ever could have. I was hoarse in my throat one time, and I told the brother, I said, I just can't speak above a whisper today. But you know, the miracle of God is, He can take you, and you can. And I've heard ministers say the same thing, that they it was like when they got in that stand, they at that very moment they could speak. And that's the miracle of God. There's times in my life I've gotten up when I first started speaking. I said, "What am I even going to speak on today?" There's been times I've read God's word and studied it for weeks and weeks and weeks, and I said, "Well, I'm just going to preach on Sunday morning." And you know, I get aggravated sometimes because I get up there and I've been studying this for weeks now. This is what I'm going to preach on. And what happens? The Lord says, "Nope, you're going to preach on this today." That's how it is in our lives. We get to the point. My mother, I don't like talking about because she's kind of embarrassed about herself, but she was getting to the point in Logansport, Louisiana, where they live at. My mom was getting to the point that the membership had gotten low, and she said, "It's just a handful of us left. I don't think we're going to keep having services no more." I told my mom, I said, "You know, where's our faith at? Where's our faith at?" You know, I tell my wife, and we have faith in each other from time to time in our marriage. We're supposed to have faith, but you know, we're also supposed to have faith in God, that God will bless our marriages, that God will bless our children, that God will bless this country. That's where our faith is supposed to be at. We start putting our, and the biggest thing about politics, though, we start putting our faith in this man or this woman or whoever that's running for president or running for Congress or whatever it is. We start putting our faith in these people. That's where we fall at. If we would start putting our faith in God and say, "God, bless us as a country. Bless us as a family. Bless us as a nation." My friends, I believe if we, as that scripture I read you this morning, if we will turn and seek God, we will start seeing more blessings in this lifetime. I truly believe that. And I'm not here to say that I'm perfect. I'll tell you, I told you this morning, I've got faults and failures. I've got times in my life that I know that I've gone astray. But he says here, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride." What does his pride do? He falls into the combination of the devil. What does that mean? That he's going to go to hell for having pride? That's not what that scripture means. But it means that individual, or I don't care, this is probably qualifications for ministers and for elders, or for deacons and elders both. But if we as human, as God's children, if we start getting pride in ourselves, we fall into that condemnation of the devil. We all do. I want to go to one more spot. I know it's about 5 to 10, but I want to go to one more spot this morning. The first book of John. Second chapter in the 16th verse. He says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world." That's where pride is. That's what the arrogance, when we get arrogant, we have egos, we want to build this brother up. We want to say, "Well, look what this brother's done for us, look what this guy's done," you know. And we start doing that because that's a human being of us. But when we start thinking of ourselves higher than we should, we fall flat on our face. We fall flat on our face. Sometimes say to people, "So I've never fallen on my face." Well, in my opinion, if you got that attitude, you probably already have fallen on your face. Sometimes we don't want to admit it. I have that hard time. There's been times I've read scripture and didn't agree with somebody on scripture, and I had a minister work on me and say, "Brother Josh, let's look at this scripture some more. Let's look on a little bit deeper." And I know ministers that have been preaching for 50 years, and they said, when I first started preaching, I saw this in the scripture, but now I see this." And people have asked me, they said, "Well, does that mean that God's word has changed?" No, that's not what it means at all. God's word is like Him. It is sovereign. God's word does not change. It's never changed. The problem is we begin to see scriptures deeper than we did at times. And that's what we're commanded to do. You know, I tell the two churches that I have appointments at right now, you know, so sometimes people say, well, I don't have to read my Bible. I'm going to just go and listen to a preacher preach to me and bless me. But you know what? You've got to understand what that preacher's saying. If you have that attitude, I'm not going to ever read my Bible during the week. I'm not ever going to read my Bible Saturday or Sunday morning. I'm never going to open it up except for on Sunday when the preacher's preaching. I'll tell you, we're in trouble. We need to open up our book more and more often. Because why? Because it's words of encouragement. We had the blessing and opportunity last night to stay at Brother Kerr and Sister Shana's house last night, and I thank them for the hospitality and letting us come and stay. It was late when we got there last night, but I always like to see this, and I'm not boasting or having pride in them, but I like when I go into homes and see scriptures. And in there, if y'all ever been in their house, they have scriptures in different walls in their house. And some people got different opinions about that, but to me, I'd rather have scriptures in my house than having, and maybe sound bad, but having photos of my family. That's just me. We have a few different scriptures in our house, but why do we have that? Because it brings comfort to us. It brings comfort to our hearts, to our souls. And when we're having a bad day at the house or whatever, we can look up at the wall and read that scripture. And what does it do? It lifts us up. Not that we may make ourselves feel better naturally, but that we'll remember God's word, remember the weeks, remember the last Sunday, hearing the word preaching, hearing that food that fell from the master's table, that manna that came from God. And I realize it's almost noon now, but if I leave anything with you today, as we as Christians, sometimes we say it's Primitive Baptist, and I love the Primitive Baptist Church. I wouldn't change it for anything. But I'll tell you, as we as Christians in this lifetime, that we would not forget God. That we would not forget God. And I'm talking, I wish I had a mirror in my face. My wife's going to remind me one day next week when I'm having a bad day. And she's going to say, you remember what that preacher was preaching on Sunday morning? I've had it. My mom used to tell me that. And when me and Christy got married, Christy's reminded me, you know, what were you just preaching on Sunday morning? I've had days like that. And that's when we do have those valleys in life. And when I was a young boy, I used to always ask myself, I said, why do we have valleys in life? If God loves us, why don't we always just be on the mountaintop? Why do we always just be on that mountaintop and just feel like we're blessed all the time if that's the case? My friends, when we are in the valleys in this lifetime, that's when you and I are learning. That is a learning experience, that we are being able to see what we truly by nature are. And without God's grace and without God's mercy, we would stay in that valley. But He lets us go in those valleys from time to time in our life, whether if it's we get sick with an ailment, or we see loved ones and we just feel sad about it, and it is sad times in our lives. But when we are in those sad times, we need to remember that there's going to be another day that we're going to be happy again. There's going to be a day of glorifying God. And I hope that the Lord has blessed y'all today. I hope y'all have received a blessing. And if you have received a blessing, give God the glory and give God the praise for the message today. I don't have anything else, so I don't know if y'all have handshake or...
Yeah, we have. Okay. I was going to have Brother James, you would mind come leave number 154. Brother Josh, he's encouraging us to see young ministers who recently ordained and have heard in the past and to see the spiritual growth and in all cases give God the glory in all cases. And so we thank you very much and we're blessed by your word.